Okay, today is July the 24th, 2014. There's not going to be any Fun Friday tomorrow. snakes come out. Charlie and Mary are in Hawaii, who usually set it up, and I'm not going to be here either. I'll be in Dallas at a wedding, so we decided probably the greater part of valor would be to just, we'll celebrate double hard next month, on the next Fun Friday. So if you know anybody that may not have be getting an email, just give them a call and let them know. Because I'd hate to have someone come up here and be ready to go and have a Fun Friday, maybe even bring a dish, and then not have me or anybody else here to eat it. That would be a shame. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are our God, that you are altogether righteous and just, full of mercy and grace. We're so thankful for your mighty word. We don't have to have hearsay. We have it in writing. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, to focus completely on your word. We pray that it will sink deep into our soul, that it will change us to line up with the mind of Christ, that you will help us to be those points of light and that salt that may preserve this nation. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I've been talking to some folks this week. It seems like there's been a lot of folks out talking about the Lord, talking about the Bible, witnessing, and so forth. It's alarming of how many people have an abysmal knowledge, if any knowledge at all, when it comes to the Bible. Many of them don't even know what eternal life is. If you say, are you saved? Saved from what? They're oblivious to it. There are those who I know that, especially some young people I've talked to, where they've talked to people and asked if they were going to heaven. I don't know. That was the answer. Well, do you believe in heaven? Well, maybe. What about hell? Do you believe in hell? Well, could be. And I'm wondering how people can survive, how they can go through life without this major, major issue settled. I know when I was a young boy, even when I was around, 12 years old, I was very concerned that I might be going to hell. And I had a whole laundry list of things that I was concerned about. And I wasn't getting the truth as strong as I should have gotten it from the pastors that I was sitting under. But I did believe the gospel. The gospel was clear, and I knew I believed in Jesus Christ, but I really didn't have the assurance that I was truly going to heaven. And when I went to a church where there was an altar call, I wore out the carpet. I mean, I just wanted to make sure it was going to take. And that's kind of sad, because part of the joy of becoming born again and becoming a child of God is to know that you're a child of God. To know that you don't ever have to worry about eternal condemnation falling on us, because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. I wasn't taught those things. But today people don't even have a workable knowledge of the Bible. About the only thing is they've heard of the Bible, and that's about all as far as it goes. But if you ask them anything about the Bible, not only do they not know, they're not concerned. It wasn't that long ago, it seems like. I'm sure it was decades ago. That you could pretty much take for granted if you talk to someone about the Bible, something, for instance, like David and Goliath, or Jericho, the walls falling down around Jericho, even some of the old biblical accounts in the Old Testament. You would think that you could talk to people about that and they know what you were talking about. Today they are totally oblivious. They have no earthly idea and they don't want to know. So, I think when you're talking to someone and they have a cavalier attitude about what's going to happen after they die, is to let them know that life hangs from a thin thread that can snap at any point. This is especially with young people, because most young people think they are invincible. And they think, well, I have another 60, 70, 80 years maybe. I don't have to worry about that stuff now. But there are hundreds, if not thousands, of young people that die just in this country every single day. And it's sad as to how many kill themselves. And the reason is because they don't know the truth. After all, if you're taught that you're just a bit of protoplasma, that you are just came from animals and there's no real design, you're just an accident of nature, certainly you don't understand anything about God and His wonderful plan, then you can get emotionally out of sorts, and that happens all the time. One other thing I want to say before we get into our text this evening. We are on so thin ice in every area you can look at. But I'm telling you, whatever we are suffering now, in a year from now, or 2 years maybe, we're going to look at these as the good old days. Because it's going to get worse. It's going to get much worse. And if you don't see that, then you're not paying attention. One of the things that God hates the most is anti-Semitism. In fact, He doesn't put up with it. There's never been a nation that was anti-Semitic that He didn't wipe off the face of the earth. And that's very disturbing regarding our country and what's going on now with Israel. Israel has been attacked unmercifully from terrorists. Over 1,600 missiles sent indiscriminately into populated areas. Tunnels. They're showing on TV now the tunnels. I don't know how many. I think they found 28 of them already. And these are very sophisticated tunnels. They have lighting in them. They have concrete reinforced walls. The Jews are not dummies. And they saw all these ships coming in that was loaded with nothing but concrete. And they didn't see any new buildings going up. Well, they're using the concrete for the tunnels. And there's also a shot of the tunnels where you had just wave after wave of these terrorists, and they're wearing that green Hezbollah color with the black ski mask on, carrying their assault rifles. They're also carrying handcuffs and anesthesia so they can kidnap the kids and take them back and hold them for ransom. Indiscriminately killing. And what we are doing, not you and I, but what our leaders are doing, the administration, is, first of all, they're sending $47 million over to the Palestinians who have been in the Gaza Strip. This is where all this terrorism is coming from. And Israel put up with it so long, and then they said, if you don't stop, we're coming in. Well, they didn't stop. And Israel came in on with the ground forces, and Israel could level that in a couple of days if they wanted to. But they're just making strategic strikes where these rockets are being fired. And I think anybody heard of the death toll is 500 or something like that the other day. I don't know what it is now, but they're not going to continue to allow anyone to try to kill their civilians indiscriminately that way. But what we're doing is that we are sending all this aid. They said this is humanitarian aid to the enemies of our friend, so-called friend. Now, if you are aiding the enemies of your friend, are you truly a friend? Furthermore, they called a halt to all the airline travels to Ben Gurion Airport, which is in Tel Aviv, which is essentially the same as putting sanctions on Israel. So not only are we aiding their enemies with funds and with the media support, all our leaders can seem to do is wring their hands over the civilian casualties, which is what these terrorists want, because they fire these missiles from places in schools and hospitals and old folks homes and anything like that, and because they don't care if their own population gets killed. It's good media for them. So they are also essentially, we're putting sanctions on them in this way. They say, well, it's too dangerous. One rocket fell 1.5 miles from the airport, and we shut down all air travel to Israel. Of course, they did. Well, how long was it? 2 or 3 days? 4 days? 2 days. Well, they probably were getting heat because, you know, they didn't stop it in the Ukraine where a flight was just shot down. They don't all these other terrorist countries, it's fine to go there. What I'm saying, but the gist of it is that I guess I'm trying to prepare you mentally for the wrath of God falling on us, because as a nation and the decisions that our leaders are making are diabolically the opposite of what we would have them do biblically, because God tells us that those who curse Israel, He will curse. Those who bless Israel, He will bless. And that's not some old, archaic, biblical, Old Testament verse. This is as relevant today as it was when God made that promise to Abraham. So I just thought I'd throw that out to kind of prepare you. And what can we do? Well, we can continue to pray that there'll be some sense of rationality and justice and righteousness in the decisions that our leaders make, because it certainly isn't there now. And I'm going to go into all the other areas that we're going down for the third time. You all are aware of that. So, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Huh? Oh, quote. Thank you. Huh? You know, you don't want one, huh? You can sashay out of here with a flower in your hair and a gold star on your forehead, and they say, "What is going on in there?" Okay, I don't remember where we... Okay, here we are. All right. Y'all tell me if this was... if you've seen this one or not. You seen this one? We must reject the idea that every time a law is broken, society is guilty rather than the lawbreaker. It is time to restore America. American precept that each individual is accountable for his actions. Did y'all hear that one? You hadn't heard that one. Okay. Well, this came up on like it's a slideshow, but it's not. So let me read that one more time. I thought I could make it bigger, but I can't. And this happens to be Ronald Reagan, but let me tell you something about quotes. It really doesn't matter that much who says it. It's what is said that is important. It's the same thing with pastors. It's not the messenger, it's the message that is important. Sometimes you can have even a kook come out with a good quote from time to time. Again, we must reject the idea that every time a law is broken, society is guilty rather than the lawbreaker. It is time to restore the American precept that each individual is accountable for his actions. And that's not realized that much these days. People get off on just about committing murder. In fact, some of them do. Okay, we're going to start tonight here, unity, biblical Unitarianism. Now, y'all remember where we ended, what we were talking about Tuesday night? Yeah? Christian Science. Yeah. So if any of you are here and think you're sick, it's just in your mind. You're really not. It's just a figment of your imagination. So quit bellyaching. And suck it up because it's all in your head. You say, no, it's in my back. Well, no, it's really in your head. I guess people hate me if they ever hear this and they're into Christian Science. They're going to gnash their teeth. Okay, what is unity and biblical Unitarianism? Now, the reason we're going through these is because the people that we've gone into Gnosticism already, and now we're into unity, which essentially is Unitarianism, they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. That's one of their worst problems. They have a lot of other problems other than that, but I would say that is the capstone. That is the one that's most important. So, today, biblical Unitarianism, or sometimes called biblical Unitarianism, or biblical, is that the same word? Oh, well, by the way, just so you'll know, biblical is not spelled with a capital B. A small b is correct, just for a note. I happen to know that because I've used it many times. Okay, point one, it identifies the Christian belief that the Bible teaches God is a singular person, the Father, and that Jesus is a distinct being, His Son. A few denominations use this term to describe themselves, clarifying the distinction between them and those churches, which from the late 19th century evolved into modern British Unitarianism, and primarily in the United States, Unitarian Universalism. Now, I think they're striving to let you know that they believe in unity. If you go to a place and they say, we are Unitarian Universalism, you can pretty well be assured you're going to be accepted. The next one is theosophy. T-H-E-O-S-O-P-H-Y. It's a noun. And it means any of various forms of philosophical or religious thought based on a mystical insight into the divine nature. Now, when you read something, when you hear something like that, if you're like me, huh? Can you read that again? Because they like to use words that are hard to understand because for most people, they don't really mean anything. And the reason is because they don't really mean anything. It's just an ethereal type words that seem to sound pleasing. But you can tell from this word itself, you have theosophy. What is the first 5 letters? What is that referring to? Theos, God. And then on the end, you have osophy, which we've been studying philosophy. So it is an amalgamation of theology and philosophy, is essentially what it is. And there are a lot of people that would be into this, and they don't even know that they are into theosophy. They may not know the word, but they are an eclectic. They'll take a little of this and a little of that. People who don't recognize that the Word of God is inerrant, it is inspired, they think, well, I'll take a little bit out of the Bible. There's some stories in there I like. But as far as taking it too seriously, you can't really do that. I was talking to a young man this week, and he was witnessing to someone. And they said, well, what do you think about Jesus Christ? They said, well, he was a good person. He came to show us how to live. He was a good prophet. And I said, anytime someone says something like that, you need to follow it. Is he God? No, he's not God. If he's not God, then he is not a good prophet. In fact, he's not even a prophet at all. He is a liar. Jesus Christ is either who he said he was, or else he is a fanatic, or he is a liar. Either he had these grandiose ideas that he was God, and he really wasn't, or he was a liar, or he truly was God. That's the three you can choose from. And so you can't say that he was a good guy and not believe that he's God. But any type of rational thinking is pretty well left the scene in our country today. And I know I sound like I'm picking on young people, and I'm excluding the young people in this church, not because some of them are sitting here, but because they know something. And I'm appalled that when you go to people who have graduated from college or maybe are in college, you would think, well, they're in college. They must have had to pass some kind of test to get there. They must know something. When it comes to the things that are really important, they've missed the boat. They don't know anything about the history of our country. They know nothing about current events. They know nothing about the Bible. About the only thing they know is who's on top of the charts in the rap music category. And that's sad. We cannot survive if this continues. I don't even know if we can survive at the point that we are now. If you don't know the Scriptures, then you don't know truth. And you don't know reality. And when you compound that with not knowing anything about the history of your own country, then you're set up to be a slave. And so many people have the slave mentality today. Well, it doesn't matter. I mean, I don't think I've told you this. I saw a YouTube. In fact, I saw three or four of them to show you. Just to see what would happen. They had a guy go out. This was in California on some big old long pier that was huge pier that went out into the water. And there was hundreds of people on this pier. And he had a clipboard. And he was going and getting people to sign on his petition. You know what the petition was? Let's get rid of the Bill of Rights. They've been around for so long and they're archaic. We don't need them anymore. And he would tell them exactly what it is. Of course, a lot of them didn't even know what the Bill of Rights was. But he says, and sometimes he says, let's get rid of the First Amendment. You know that one with freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, freedom to assemble. We don't need that anymore. It showed about 15 people that he went up to. Everyone signed except one. And that one out of those 15, when I say 15, a lot of them were couples, and some of them, and they were all signing it. Only one knew what was going on, and he was offended. The rest of them said, sure, I'll sign it. That's underscoring what I'm talking about. What was it Benjamin Franklin said? Those who think that you can be ignorant and free believe what never was and never will be. You have to know what's going on You have to be engaged. And I think that the Bible and freedom go hand in hand. And for a lot of people, that would be a shock to them. The Bible and the Scriptures and our country go hand in hand, because our country was built on Christianity. Not just on God, but Christianity. And you can go into Washington, D.C., but not only in Washington, D.C., you can go all the states and look at the architecture and look at all the writings carved in stone. You're not going to find Buddha there. You're not going to find Muhammad. It's all about Jesus Christ, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are right over the Supreme Court. When you go up the steps, there they are. They're in the rotunda there, the Ten Commandments. They can be there, but they can't be in our schools. Okay, enough for my diatribe. Number two. Often in capital letters, this theosophy is the system of belief and practices of the Theosophical Society. So there you have it. They're taking theology and philosophy. And a lot of people think, oh, well, that's a good idea. They must be able to match. No, they don't match. You think that one was hard? Look at this next one. Christian Adelphianism. You can say that fast 10 times. Can you see what this is? Christian, what is this Adelphianism? Where does that mean? Where do we get that? You can figure it out. It's a Greek word. What does Adelphos mean in the Greek? Brother. Adelphos is brother. Philadelphia is brotherly love. Because you have Adelphos and Philos, which is love. So here you have Christian, essentially, brotherhood, or something to do with brothers. Not to be confused with brethren. Disambiguation. There's a word for you. Y'all all know disambiguation? Huh? Do you know what ambiguation? Do you know what ambiguous is? If something is ambiguous, it's not clear. You don't understand this. When I was going to Baraka Church, the colonel would say these words, ambiguous and nebulous, abstruse. These are all great words. But don't say them around teenagers. Most teenagers, I should say. Disambiguation means that if it's ambiguous, it's not clear. If it's disambiguous or ambiguation, it is clear. Huh. Boy, these big words here. The Christadelphians are a millenarian Christian group who hold a view of biblical Unitarianism. Y'all don't look too excited about these words. What's the matter with you? Don't you want to broaden your vocabulary? What is a millenarian? And what is milli? A thousand. So this would say the Christian Adelphians are millenarian Christian group. That means that they believe that there's going to be a 1,000-year reign. But now whether they are pre-trib, post-trib, pre-mill, post-mill, or a-mill, we don't know. Well, all we know is that it's a 1,000-year. Well, it wouldn't be a-millenarian because they don't believe there's going to be a 1,000-year reign. Now, y'all get some oxygen in there. I can see I'm putting you to sleep. You need to know what a millenarian is. Somebody who believes in a 1,000-year reign, which we call the millennium. But we don't know if this is a premillennial or postmillennial. Pre means that is where we fit into that category, that Christ is going to return before the millennium. In fact, we are even more distinct than that. We say that Christ is going to return before the tribulation. We're pre-tribbers. Yeah, go up to someone and say, hey, are you a pre-tribber? Do y'all ever have fun doing something like that? Y'all do it. But know what you're talking about. So we don't know if it's pre-mill or post-mill. Post-millennial means they people who believe that Christ is coming after the thousand-year reign. Now, isn't it? The idea is that we're going to get the world in such great shape that now Christ is ready to return. Yeah, we're going to get it spick and span. And then there's the ones that believe there's no millennium at all. There are a lot of them that think, well, human history is going to get to a point, and at the end you're going to have a great judgment. It's going to be where all your good deeds are going to be weighed against your sins, and this is all going to be sorted out. And if your good deeds outweigh your sins, then you're going to heaven. And if your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, then you're going to hell. And that's a hell of a mess, isn't it? So these people believe in some type of millennium, and they hold a biblical view of Unitarianism. What do you think Unitarianism, what would be your definition of a Unitarian? They have Unitarian churches all around. I don't know if they have one in Brenham, but they do. They have a lot in Houston. It means it's all inclusive. Come to our church. Well, what do you believe? Anything you want. You just come. It doesn't matter what you believe. We're all about unity. And what does the Bible do? It says doctrine divides, but not in a Unitarian church. Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? Well, who do you want him to be? I was doing a funeral in Houston one time. I think I told you this years ago. And when I left, there was a big sign out in front of a Unitarian church. And this was on a Saturday. And the next day, Sunday, they had what was the message on their marquee out in front of the church. Great big Unitarian church. And it said, "Come Sunday and find out the feminine side of God." That was the message. And I wanted to hear that message. But do you see what I'm saying? Come Sunday and find out about the feminine side of God. Well, it's good I didn't go. I probably wouldn't stay. The movement developed in the United Kingdom and North America in the 19th century around the teachings of John Thomas, who coined the name Christadelphian from the Greek for brethren in Christ. These beliefs and isms, all these that I've been giving you here, demonstrate how delusional one can become when the clear, simple revelation of the Bible that Jesus Christ is God is rejected. You understand what I'm saying? When you reject basic principles of doctrine, then you are set up to suck in any type of nonsense imaginable. And that's what all these are, and the words are full of people who don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He is God. And that's, of course, where we are in Colossians chapter 2. Now, here's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now, the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Who is that talking about? Who is the shepherd? Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:8. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom." Now, when it says, "But of the Son," he says, this isn't the Son saying this. "Your throne, O God." Whose throne? The Son. And so it says, what is He calling the Son here? Are y'all getting this? Now, the God of peace... But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever." Now, He's talking about the Son, saying that your throne, O what? Oh, what? God. This is one of many, many places that we're going to see where the Bible is referring to Jesus Christ as God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So, now I'm just getting started, but when people say, well, the Bible really doesn't say that Jesus is God. Have you ever heard one say that? I've had Jehovah's Witnesses look me right in the face and say, well, the Bible never says that Jesus Christ is God. Are you kidding me? This one? Okay. Okay. Let me. I just have one verse there. Hebrews 13:20. This is Hebrews 13:20. It says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Now the great God of peace would be who? God the Father. Who brought up from the dead the great shepherd. This is talking about the what? The resurrection. Talking about the resurrection. Through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now this is a benediction. It's at the end of coming at the end of the book of Hebrews. You've only got after verse 20, 1, 2, 3, 4, about 4 or 5 verses left. And so, no, when it's talking about the blood of the eternal covenant, this is another use of the word blood as a representative analogy. And it's talking about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So when it's talking about we are saved by the blood of Christ, what is that talking about? It's talking about the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. And why does the Bible even use the word blood? But for that. Yeah, right. Well, yes, what it does is it connects it with all those Old Testament sacrifices where they had to. And why did they have to be... Why did the blood have to be shed? Why, if they took a sheep and they strangled it to death, they wouldn't take that as a sacrifice? Why? What would it mean that it wouldn't be good to eat? No. It's talking about when they slit the blood of the sheep, you know, they would cut the, or an ox, whatever it would be, they would cut it and the blood would come out. They would take that blood and then they would pour it on the altar. And that altar symbolized Christ's work for us on the cross. And that demonstrated His sacrifice and the spiritual death of Christ. The only way you could portray it in the Old Testament was through the death of an animal, and you had to go through that procedure to make it pertinent to the cross. It connected everything to the cross. And that's what it's referring here to, the blood of the eternal covenant. It's talking about the blood that was shed for on our behalf. This is what you hear a lot of people say it. Well, it's talking about the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. It's a representative analogy. We know that Christ did not bleed to death, and there's no power in the literal blood of Jesus Christ, even though I must have sang, and I love the song. It's got great music. There's power in the blood. And you can get down to that song. I used to do it. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb.
there's, boy, you can get with it. And I use, and it's a great song. Well, if you want to get down. Okay. Well, I'm not through my song. Well, what did that when that when Adam and Eve was clothed by the animal skins that God provided? Even that was pointing towards what? Christ. But not just Christ. Christ what? Christ's work on the cross for us. Right. Even in then, it was started showing that there had to be a sacrifice. An innocent animal was sacrificed to show the innocent, the sinless person of Christ on the cross. And so all of that, no matter how far you go back, is still representing the cross. Right. Mm-hmm. Does that cover it? Well, if I did, I didn't do an exegesis on this, but if I did, it goes all the way back in the mind of Christ for all eternity. I mean, right. Okay. Where was I on? What you don't like? Is it my rendition or the song? Both. Okay. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 9, 5. Who are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all God blessed. 1 John 5, 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Can you get much more plain than that? John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Matthew 1, 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Isaiah 40, 28. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? Here you have Lord, Kurios, which in the Greek means God, and Creator, the everlasting Creator. Here you have John 20, 28. Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. When Thomas said that to him, did the Lord correct him? He said, oh, no, not that's not correct, no. These are just a few. I could fill pages upon pages of scriptures that demonstrate that Jesus Christ is God. He's also man, but he's the God-man. When Moses was seeing the burning bush, and God spoke from that bush, and he said, who should I say when I go to Egypt is sending me? You remember what he said? I am that I am. And that is the sacred tetragrammaton, which we're going to get into some Sunday. But again, later on, when Christ was accosted by the Pharisees, and he said that you know who I am, or it says you know that I am him. The him is in italics because it's not there. He's saying I am. He is the I am of Moses. And just in case people think that he didn't really mean that, Pharisees knew because they fell back like this. And then they pointed at him and called him blasphemer. Okay, we were up here. Let's go to the scripture. Way up here. Here it is. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That's what we're covering now. in bodily form? Is it important that Christ had a body? Okay. The word body means pertaining to being real in the sense of material, in contrast to being symbolic. The complete content of deity exists in Jesus Christ in real form. This means that the deity is in Christ in reality, not apparently. It's real. It's not just symbolic. Jesus sits in His humanity at the right hand of the Father and exists as God Almighty as well. Ever since the incarnation, Jesus Christ has existed as the God-man. He is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. Can y'all remember to say that to someone? He is true deity, undiminished deity, and true humanity united in one person forever. You don't have to say the hypostatic union unless you just want to show off. But it might not. It doesn't matter. That's what it's referring to. Now, I'm going to see if you got your thinking caps on. I'm going to ask you some reasons He is a person of God clothed with a human body. He had to take on human form, on human flesh, for the following reasons. Now, can y'all give me some reasons why Jesus Christ had to become God? I mean, it wasn't just a coincidence. He had to. Anybody give me a reason why? Yeah. Okay, He had to be the mediator. What does that mean? Okay. Yeah, a mediator represents two parties, and the mediator has to be equal with each party in order to be able to mediate. He's got to understand what's going on this side and what's going on this side. And He was both God and man, so He is. And by the way, the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, the man, the person, the human, Jesus Christ. And it's not Mary. What's another one? Yeah, He had to be perfect in His humanity. There you go. That's another one. He had to be humanity because God can't die. It's impossible for God to die, so God couldn't come out of heaven and be God and die because He can't die. And that was what the penalty was. Okay, so we have deity cannot die, and in order to be mediator between God and man, He had to be both equal. Equal with both. What's another reason? Anybody got one? See, I'm making you think tonight. Are the gears turning? Okay. That's good. He could not resolve the angelic conflict if our man's part in the angelic conflict could not be resolved apart from Christ becoming man. All right, here's another one. I'll give you two more. He had to be human in order to fulfill all the various prophecies, did He not? He had to be Son of David. And Son of David is what? It's a physical person. And so He had to do that. Also, if He didn't become man, then He wouldn't be able to identify with our sufferings, could He? Because God can't suffer. And how about in Genesis 3:15, He's talking about the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman had to be human. So there's various reasons why Jesus Christ, here I'll put Him on the board where you can see Him now. These are some reasons why He had to become true humanity. Deity cannot die. In order to be the mediator between God and man, in order to fulfill prophecy. We could put some more down here, but that'd be sufficient. Okay, now, this is where we are in our Scripture. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. That's where we're getting to now. But first of all, we're going to go in Him. It's very important. It's very emphatic in the Greek when it says, and in Him you have been made complete. In other words, you cannot be complete apart from Him. We have the emphasis many times in the importance of being in Christ. Are you in Christ? How do you know? Okay. How do I know the Bible? I'm not supposed to be singing that. Okay. So, we know from Scripture, right? All right, Pete had one right there, which was 1 Corinthians 12:13. And I have that in my list, but I'm going to give them kind of in an order to where it's somewhat chronological. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 5, Jesus gathering them, the disciples together, He commanded them to not leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, you heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, this was right before Christ was going to ascend, go vertical. And He was telling His disciples that don't leave Jerusalem, stay put, because not many days from now, from the time, by the way, this would be, what's the time frame from this? From the day of Christ's resurrection to His ascension was how many days? 40. 40 days. And that's when this was taking place. And right before He was going to ascend, He told His disciples, stay put because you're going to be, John was baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So how many days was that? 10 days. They had to stay put for 10 days. 10 days made it 50 days after Christ's resurrection, and that's when the day of Pentecost came, and that's when they received the what? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, not many people know what that is, but you do, don't you? It's very important because we're talking about in Him, in Christ. One reason we know that we are in Christ is because starting on the day of Pentecost is when church-age believers receive something that was never happened before, which was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And baptism means what? Identification. So we were permanently identified with Jesus Christ when we accepted the gospel. But with them, they were already believers. He's talking about the disciples and His followers. He said, not many days hence you're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They did it on that particular day. It was a very special day, of course. So we're identifying the baptism of the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ, and He's saying it's going to happen not many days, it was 10 days, and that's what began the church age. 1 Corinthians 12:13, this is the one that Pete mentioned. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, and that body is the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So, this is past tense. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, the believers. And he says, for by one Spirit, some of us, no, all of us, were baptized. It happened already in the past. And he's not talking about a water baptism here. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which identifies us with Jesus Christ. And then it says, and we're it goes to anyone, whether Jew or Greek, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. And I have studied this, and I haven't exegeted it, but I believe that's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you also get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Up until the church age, there was always temples. But there's no temple during the church age because we, our bodies, are the temple. And the Holy Spirit lives in us in that temple. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we know, is there condemnation possible for any person that's believed the gospel? No. And this is saying There's no condemnation. It's relating to believers, and this is universal. What if you're on the other side of the earth? What if you don't speak English? No matter what it is, there's no condition that is going to make you different from everyone else who, when you believe the gospel, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit, you're in Christ, and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and therefore there is what? No condemnation, but we always link that. The verse that we're dealing with says, so that we might in Him be complete. That we in Him we are complete. But it's in Him. We're not complete if we don't have Him. And the same thing here. The only reason we have no condemnation is because we're in Christ. What put us in Christ? When we believe the gospel, we were spirit, had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, now we're in Christ. Nothing can change that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. When it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that if is a first-class conditional clause. And he's talking to these Corinthians, and he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and you are in Christ. It would be better here, put since. Therefore, since everyone is in Christ. That's the real flavor of this. If anyone is in Christ, and if since everyone is in Christ, everyone who's got the has the gospel, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, and the new things have come. The legalists have a field day with this verse. But it's the very next verse says that all these things are of God. All right, this is the last. This is a fairly long verse, and we hardly have any time left. But at least, are y'all? I don't know. Are y'all able to take this verse? Because y'all look a little lethargic tonight, huh? It's the big words. Did y'all have a big meal or? Okay. Well, here. Well, okay. John 14:16-20. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. That's the Paraclete. That's the Holy Spirit. That He may be with you forever. Listen to that. How about that? By the way, if you lost your salvation, would that mean you would lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as well? Well, this says, I'll give you another helper, they may be with you forever. Well, if you lose your salvation, does He stick with you? Because this verse says He's with you forever. Well, anyway. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him. You can't see the Holy Spirit or know Him. They don't know Him because they're spiritually dead. But you know Him because He abides with you, and listen to this, and will be in you. See? The Holy Spirit abided with the disciples, but He was in them 50 days after the resurrection on the day of Pentecost. Then they received the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And of course, they were baptized and were in Christ from that point on. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Oh, boy, is that good news. Can you imagine how wonderful that was to them? They had a hard time. You're going. Where are you going? Can we go with you? No, where I'm going, you can't go. Well, what's the deal? What's going down here? Well, it's necessary for me to leave, but I'm going to send the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, and He's going to be with you, and He's going to be in you. I'm not going to leave you in the lurch. I will come to you. Now, can you imagine how meaningful that was to the disciples? Just think if you spent 3 years on earth with Jesus Christ and saw all the things that they saw, and He says, I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. Isn't that's what you hear? I'm coming back. After a little while, the world will no longer see me. That's because He's going to be crucified and buried. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. What is He talking about there? He's talking about the resurrection. Now, they're trying to put the pieces together, and they look like some of y'all were looking at me when I was talking about Christian Adelphianism. because I live, you will live also. He conquered death, resurrection. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. What day is that? That's the rapture. Who is he talking to? He's talking to disciples that went right into the church age, starting 50 days after the day of Pentecost. And he's saying, In that day, there's going to be a day that you're going to see me. He says that he just said, I'm coming to you. I'm coming back. I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. He's talking about the rapture here. And that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. But do we have to wait to the rapture to know that? No. Because the disciples didn't have all the other epistles. This is John writing, and at this point, they didn't have all these epistles that Paul had that clarified a lot of this. So we can know that right now. Oh, I'm past time. Well, too much singing. We can know that now because of the Scriptures. And so when I ask, are you in Christ? And you all said, yes, absolutely. And I said, how do you know? And that little jingle, how do I know? The Bible tells me so. The Bible tells us, and that, you can go to the bank with that. That's close. Father, thank you for this time. You've given us to study these particular Scriptures. We're so thankful that we have no doubt that you are the God of the universe. That you created all things, and all things were made by you, for you, and through you. So we thank you that we have the high honor and privilege to study these things, that it puts everything in perspective. All of the things, the nonsense and the craziness of this world just kind of leaves like a vapor when we concentrate on our mighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that you will help us to have these doctrines and this information as an anchor for our soul, that we don't get into despair, and we don't get into all the worry and foreboding, because we are your children.